Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
There's something special about the gathering of God's people together. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Bill talked on this idea of rest. And then last week, Shaddy talked about, guess what? Rest. And then we got our verse cards this morning, and I'm looking at this, and it says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There's this thing that God is trying to teach us, I think, about this idea of rest. And I look at a night like April 26th, this coming Friday at 6:30, as a time for you to come in burdened, heavy-hearted, weary, seeking after the Lord. God, what would you have me do? And come and worship and what? Rest. And I think there's an element to that on Sunday mornings, that that's what we come to do. We come to rest in his presence, and we come to worship, and we come to listen to his word, and we pray, Lord, would you just fill us with your spirit? And our souls are coming to rest. And a couple weeks ago, when Pastor Bill mentioned rest in his service, he talked about this time where the people of God were in the wilderness. Do you remember this? And they were traveling through the wilderness. And God's like, I want to meet with you, and I want to give you rest. And I'm leading you to this place called the Promised Land, where you will have this amazing time of rest with me as your God and you as my people. And what happened in the desert is regretful. The people forgot about him. Their hearts grew hard towards him. And it says in the text, and we're going to look at that in a second, that they didn't get to experience God's rest. They were looking for their own ways. They followed after other gods. And they never got to experience the rest of God. Now, here's the thing. Pastor Bill said this a couple weeks ago. That rest that we're talking about is found in Jesus. And I believe this. I believe it's a rest you can experience now. And there's an element to that rest that's experienced in eternity. The now part is we section off parts of our lives to sit in his presence. To say each day I wake up and say, God, I want to get away today at some point. If it's 5 minutes, if it's 10 minutes, if it's 30 minutes, whatever it is. And I'm going to section this part off for you. And I'm just going to be quiet. And I'm going to rest in you. And then God commands us, by the way, that there's an element in each one of our weeks, a day a week, where we rest. He called it what? Somebody tell me. Sabbath, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, keep it set apart. God calls us as followers of Christ to rest. It was vitally. Now, not legalism, not saying if you don't rest, then you're not saved. He's saying, actually, I've designed you as humans to need this, to rest. And so he said, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, keep it set apart. And we're just coming off of a little vacation. It was actually a staycation, but we did some things with our kids, and I just got out of the routine of being here in these walls, and we enjoyed each other, and we enjoyed time with the Lord, and it was good, and it was refreshing. And I thought to myself, God, you designed this for us, this idea of rest that we all need. Now, here's the thing. When Bill talked about it, and he was right, is that rest is the rest we find in Jesus. And that actually happens in all seasons of our life. Crazy seasons of our life, seasons when things aren't going well, the valleys of our life, we can still find rest in who Jesus is. Now, if you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 11, and we're continuing our study now in Hebrews. And some of you who were here a couple of weeks ago are saying, well, we already closed off Hebrews chapter 4. We can't go back there, right? We're moving forward. This is Hebrews chapter 5 day, right? It is. But we got to look at 4 in order to understand chapter 5. So we're looking back at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. And here he's going to talk about this idea of rest that I think is so vital for us as humans who want to run and go and run and go and run and go. And God actually says to us, it's good for you, Jeff. It's good for you, follower of Christ, to rest. I've designed it that way. Look at verse 11. Here's what it says. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that, what? Rest. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Now, let's go back. What's he talking about? He's talking about those people that were in the desert. God is leading them to this ultimate rest. Also, you would say, resting in him, knowing who he is. And something happened along the way in the desert. What happened? They became, what's the word there? Disobedient. Their hearts grew hard to the things of him, and they, listen, didn't make it into his rest. Look at verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and of marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. In other words, God knows you. God knows your heart. God knows your mind. God knows my heart. He knows my thoughts. He's discerning of them. Look at verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. Woo! But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom what? We must give an account. Now, listen. That's amazing, because what he's saying here is just like those people traveled through the desert and their heart grew hard and they became disobedient to the things of the Lord. The warning from the author of Hebrews, by the way, written to Christians, Jewish Christians in the first century, is his warning is be careful. Be careful that you don't end up like our ancestors who didn't make it into the promised land, who didn't enter God's rest. And know this, God is a discerner of your heart. He knows, it says, laid bare before him who we are. And by the way, also, one day we will give an account to him. Whew. Okay, freaks me out a little bit, right? That's a scary thought. That could be a very daunting thought, and maybe one you've had before, that one day I'm going to give an account to God. What chance do I have, right? I know my heart. I know my mind. What chance do I have? Then which the author of Hebrews is saying, look what he says here in our next text in verse 14. Seeing then that we have what? A great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. This is what his exhortation is. Let us hold fast to our confession. Do you remember this? What's happening in the book of Hebrews is there's a group of Jewish Christians who are considering turning away from Jesus and going back to the temple and to sacrifices again. There's so many people being persecuted for their faith. Wouldn't it be easier just to go back and do what my culture is doing and practice sacrifices at the temple again and have the high priest and have go back to my family's house because they've kicked us out for being Christian? It would be so easier just to go back to being Jewish again in our religion. And as much as I love Jesus and that whole thing was just a phase maybe. And maybe I'll just go back. And the author of Hebrews is saying, no, stop. You can't go back. Knowing who Jesus is, you cannot go back. And so he's saying here, look at that again, verse 14. Let us hold fast to our confession of faith in Christ. Hold tightly to him and do not let him go. Look at 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Look what he said here, saying, hold fast to Jesus. Here's why. He's got passed through the heavens. He's got power and authority in the presence of the Father. The Son has power and position and authority. Don't let go of him. Hold fast to your faith in Jesus. The second thing he says there is that Jesus knows your weaknesses. He's been tempted in all ways as you have, yet was without sin. He knows your weaknesses and my weaknesses. And then look what the final thing says he invites you to do. Because maybe in that moment, you're like, God's going to see everything. God knows everything. And I'm going to give an account for all those things. And look what it says in that text. What does it say in verse 16? Let us, based on who Jesus is, as our high priest, he says, let us therefore come sheepishly, shamefully, what? Boldly to the throne of grace. The idea there, if you can imagine, the high priest, the human high priest, would offer sacrifices in the Holy of Holies. Only one person could enter into there. If you weren't that high priest, do not go in there. You're not making it out. Essentially, it was the representation of God's presence in that holiest of holies. And now Jesus is saying, you can enter boldly, confidently into that place of the presence of God because I am your high priest. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain, what's the M word there? Mercy. You mean God wants to extend mercy to me? That God wants to give me unmerited favor that I didn't earn or deserve in this idea of grace? And when I enter into his presence, based on who Jesus is, not because I'm a good person or my heart is good or any of those things, but based on who Jesus is, he's going to extend mercy to me when I enter into his presence and give an account for all that I've done? You mean he's going to give that to me? And that's his desire for me? That's the God that created all things and loves me? That's him. And so Jesus, the title here, and why it's so important that we read this text, is considered and called the Great High Priest. Now, look with me at chapter 5. And again, remember who he's making this argument to. He's arguing that Jesus is the best thing possible, the best person possible. He's better than anything you could ever run up against. And in fact, he's going to make this argument based on a human understanding, with their understanding of the position of high priest. So look at chapter 5, verse 1. And here's what it says. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifice for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. Three qualifications for this human high priest. Qualification number one is this human high priest is an advocate between God and man. Look at verse 1 again with me. He's an advocate between God and man. Here's what it says. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. This high priest represents man to God. Do you see that? And particular for their sins, in particular with animal sacrifices that, by the way, God ordained from the fall of man that there would be a consequence to sin, your sin and my sin. And that consequence, one of the visuals of that is the death of an animal, an unblemished animal. And so in the Jewish faith, they would come with animal sacrifices for blood sacrifices to cover over their sins, to atone for their sins. And this high priest was that middle person between God and man who would offer those sacrifices. You see, God didn't desire for man to fall or to sin or to be out of relationship with him. But when they did, he provided a way for them to come to him and still be in relationship with him. And so this priest, this human priest, acts as a middleman between God and man. The second thing that he does is this human high priest ministers out of compassion. This human high priest ministers out of compassion. Look at verse 2 with me. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. Here's why. Listen. Since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, this weakness, this humanity that the high priest has, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifice for sins. This is actually quite a beautiful thing. In the sense of what he's saying is this high priest, he's a human high priest representing humans. And what better person to understand humanity than a human, right? Any humans in the house, right? And he would understand their weakness and their frailty and the things that they thought through and the detestable practices of his own kind, because he was a human. He experienced what it's like to be human because he is human. And this too, listen, this would allow him to not just offer the sacrifice, but to offer it with, what's the word that it used? Compassion. For the wayward and the lost and the broken. He says, listen, this representative of man to God, he will be able to offer these sacrifices with this heart that is broken for the people. With compassion. Not distant or ignorant to the things of man, but right there with man, offering these sacrifices with compassion. That's incredible to me. And not only that, look what it says again in verse 3. Because of this weakness, this humanity, this connection with humanity, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to do what? Offer this sacrifice. And in fact, before he could offer the sacrifice for the people, he had to offer a sacrifice for himself, a blood sacrifice to atone for his sins. And then he could represent the people. So interesting to me that in ministry sometimes, or in Christian life, sometimes we view ourselves different than the people. Instead of having the heart of compassion for those that are wayward and lost, maybe we would say living in the world, we start to think of ourselves as distant and separated and better than. And the reality, what's so interesting, is that this man called the high priest, representing God to the people, one of the requirements was that he would have compassion on the wayward. Compassion, a heart for. Not in agreeing with what they were doing, but a brokenness for what they were doing. Living apart from not knowing the living God. And his response was compassion. A broken heart for. So much so that he says, listen, you also have to make sacrifices, high priest. You're not better than the people because you have this position of high priest, one and only, right? Actually, you also need to make sacrifices for yourself because you know you're a sinner. You know you're not perfect. You're not better than the people. In fact, there's this moment where Jesus, and it's crazy to me that this even happens. And I thought to myself, oh, I would never, you know, we'd never, not us, not the people of Refuge. But Jesus is talking to this Pharisee, and he's talking actually to this group of Pharisees. And listen to what it says in Luke 18. Also, he, that's Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And what? Despised others. Can we just say that's not the heart of God? They despised others out of their righteousness and holiness, and I'm better than anyone thought process. They began to despise the lost, the wayward. They despised others. In fact, Jesus says, I'm going to give you a story. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees are the religious leaders. They're the Bible study people. They know the word of God. They're the rule followers. And this Pharisee standing there, and the other that was standing there was a tax collector. Now, tax collectors, in the eyes of the Jewish people, were detestable because they were taking more money than they should from their own people, keeping some of it, and also giving it to Rome. So you can imagine, the Jewish people did not like the tax collectors all that much. Now look at verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed this. Now listen to this. This gets me every time. This is what he says. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. What? I'm standing before God, and that's the thing you're going to say? I'm thankful that I'm not like those other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this tax collector, right? Right there in front of him. I'm glad I'm not like this guy. And I thought to myself, who would do that? Now, here's the reality and the danger for us as followers of Christ. We may not say that, but our hearts have to be mindful that they don't become like that. That does not represent our Jesus and our Father, the heart of our Father, to the people around us. I'm so glad I'm not like those people who I have different views than, and we're so much better than. That's dangerous thinking. In fact, look what it goes on to say. I fast twice a week. Okay. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm always giving to the Lord and to the things of the Lord. Listen to verse 13. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He recognized his own depravity, his own brokenness, and his own sin. And Jesus says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The high priest, one of the qualifications would be that he would be humble, that he would have compassion for those that are wayward and lost. I believe that's the heart of God for people. And can I just tell you, this has to be within the church, that even though we're called out of the world, we're not called to distance ourselves, make fun of, mock, be angry at. In fact, we're called to love the world, to love the people of the world, to minister amongst them and have this heart of compassion for them that don't know Jesus or are not walking with him. That actually our heart should break for him. Third and final qualification, as we've read here of what the human high priest will be like. Here's the third qualification for that human high priest. He's chosen by God. This human high priest, that position and that person was chosen by God. And you have only to go back into your Old Testament and look at Exodus chapter 28, verse 1. Here's where that whole priestly line gets established, right? God, the Father, talking to Moses, here's what he says. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as what? As priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, they will become this line of priests. And later on, we'll have the Levitical priest line, right? That these are the people who will be my high priest, chosen by God. When a high priest comes into that position, he will be chosen by God. Now, don't try to mess around with this. Don't try to become a high priest without being chosen by God. We have an account of that in Numbers chapter 16, verse 40. Listen to what it says. To be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord. That was only for Aaron and the chosen person of God, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. Does anybody remember what happened to Korah and his companions as they thought, well, I want to be a high priest. They get all these things. I want what they have. Do you remember what happened to them? What happened to earth? Opened up, you're quietly saying it, and swallow them. Don't mess around with this high priest stuff, right? The whole idea, though, is this. This person had to be chosen by God. This high priest is chosen by God. So what are the qualifications? Qualifications are this, or who they are. They will be this go-between between God and man. They will know man because they are man. They're human. That was one of the qualifications. They would have compassion on the wayward because they knew what it was like to be human. And thirdly, they had to be chosen by God. Now, the question is, What does this have to do with Jesus? Like, where is Jesus in all this? We started off with him as the great high priest, the one who passed through the heavens, the one who's sitting at the right hand of the Father, the one who knows us in our weakness and our temptations. Now listen, the Hebrew author is saying, okay, I'm going to point to Jesus right here. And here's the thing. Hold fast to him. Don't run away from him. Don't go back to human high priest. In fact, it's not even an option anymore. The temple and the sacrifices, they're going to be done away with because Jesus is here. And now what I want to do, the Hebrew author would say, is take you through all three of those points that we just looked at as a human high priest. And I want to show you where Jesus not only qualifies, but exceeds that of a human high priest. So look with me. In fact, this is the author, by the way, this is the author's intent throughout all of Hebrews. This was our theme from the very beginning. What? Jesus is greater than what? Everything. And we talked about Jesus being greater than the angels, and Jesus is greater than all things. And in this particular case, the author of Hebrews is saying, this high priest who you have revered throughout all your generations, all the way back to Aaron, chosen by God, the one that you would come before and offer the sacrifice, and they would turn and offer it to God, this revered person in your religious views, Jesus is greater than him. There's not even an option to go back to him any longer and go back to temple sacrifices because Jesus is here and he is greater. And so let me show you, he says, let me show you using your Old Testament scriptures how Jesus is greater. Look at verse 5 with me. Three ways that Jesus is greater than the high priest. Number one, Jesus is the great high priest chosen by God. Look at verse 5. So also, Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. Interesting. Christ didn't glorify himself. So who chose him? How did he get to be high priest or the great high priest? Look at it says, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Jump down to verse 10 with me. Speaking of Jesus in verse 10, here's what it says. Called by God as high priest. So who called Jesus? Who chose Jesus to become this great high priest? Somebody help me. God the Father. So he meets the requirement, called by God. But here's the interesting thing. He doesn't just leave it that he was called. He takes it a whole nother level. He actually says that he's greater than the human high priest because he's got this title. Look at verse 5. What's the title? You are my son. Whoa, wait a minute. Are you saying that Jesus is the son of the Father? Are you saying that Jesus is greater than the human high priest because he's the son of the Father, which means, by the way, that he has the same essence as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit? He's the son of the Father, and he's come to be our high priest? That's what he's saying. Yes, true. Psalm 2:7. By the way, here again, the author of Hebrews is using the Old Testament to prove who Jesus is, and he uses Psalm 2:7 right here, and he's essentially saying there's no one who can call themselves the Son of God but Jesus. There's no one who can represent you before the Father like the Son can. Jesus is unique in this regard. In fact, we saw this early on in Hebrews chapter 1, in the very beginning verses. I showed you this slide, and you're going to look at it again and be like, oh, I remember that slide, but I love that slide. So here it is. Take a look at this. Seven things that we learned about Jesus and his uniqueness of who he is. He's the heir of all things. He made the worlds. He's the brightness of the glory of God. He's the express image of his person. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. I don't know how you could find anyone better than Jesus, right? These things are incredible. He also, by the way, by himself purged our sins, took away our sins, and we already saw it this morning as he ascended through the heavens, or he passed through the heavens, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And that just speaks of his position and his power and authority in the presence of the Father. And that's the Jesus that these people who were saying, I don't know, maybe I want to go back to the old things again. Back to temple sacrifices and the human high priest, and back to my parents' house. I want to go back there again. And the author of Hebrews is saying, do you know what you're saying? Do you know who we're talking about here? This is the Jesus who's the Son of God, who's come to become our high priest. He uses another Old Testament text here, Psalm 110:4. Look at verse 6. This is Psalm 110:4. It says, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. What do you mean? Who's this Melchizedek guy? We'll dive more into it in chapter 7 of who he is. There's more to talk about. But for us this morning, what we need to know is that Melchizedek is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18. And here's what it says. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. Listen, that's the one time in the Old Testament, and the second time is here in Psalm 110:4, where we see Melchizedek. Who is this guy? There's no family line. We don't know who his parents are. He's coming before Aaron and God establishing this priesthood. Who's this Melchizedek guy that just all of a sudden jumps in? Well, when you don't know, you got to stick with what you know, right? So here's the thing. Look what is it set up there. What are two titles given to this Melchizedek guy? What's the first one? King of Salem. What's the second one? Priest. Not just a random priest. Not a priest of some other religion. But he's the priest of God Most High. There's no beginning, it doesn't seem, or any end to this Melchizedek priesthood, which is what the author of Hebrews and King David, when he writes about him in Psalms, he's picking up on this idea that no beginning and no end. What do we call that? We call that forever. And what he's saying about Jesus' priestly line, his position as high priest, is that not only is he the Son of God the Father, he's also a priest forever. It's forever. Do you see the text there? You are a priest, how long? Forever. This is the idea that Jesus, even though we're talking about this being written in the first century, Jesus today in 2024 is still our great high priest. Because his priestly position is forever and ever and ever. And that is what makes him greater than the human high priest, because the Aaron priesthood will end. The Levitical line will end at some point. Those human high priests who you're revering, they die and they're gone. But Jesus, his line, his ministry for you and for me lasts forever. And therefore, he is better. Not just chosen, but he's better than the human high priest. Here's the second point he's going to make. Jesus is the greater high priest because even though he is God, he became man and knows our weakness. You remember what he said about the priestly, one of the qualifications, what was it? What was the C word? He had to have compassion on the people. And he would, because he was human like the people. He understood their weaknesses and the things that they went through. Now, here's the crazy thing. Jesus, God, deity, doesn't understand humanity initially. Initially, he's God. That's who he is. But in order to understand who we are, so he could be our great high priest and with compassion go before the Lord, what does he do? Somebody help me. He comes and becomes a man. He comes and walks amongst us. God comes and walks amongst us so that he could represent us before the living God, before the Father. So he knows what it's like to be human. Now, look what it says here in verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, so there was moments where he didn't have the flesh, but in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him, that's the Father, who was able to save him, that's the Son, from death, and was heard because of his, Jesus, godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus knows you and I because he came and dwelt as one of us. He became fully man, fully God, fully man, so that he could represent us as our great high priest. He is both God and man, and immediately because of that, he's better than any human high priest. Because he knows deity and he knows humanity. And he's saying, listen, and many people believe this is the garden scene in Gethsemane. You remember where Jesus is crying out, and what does he say? Father, if it's your will, would you remove this cup? But not my will, but what? Your will be done. I will obey you. I will honor you and what you want and what you desire. And it says that he sweat drops of blood. It was such an intense moment as he's walking and being prepared for this, that at some point he's going to feel the weight and the burden of the sins of the world upon his shoulders. This intense moment where probably there's no greater image of him acting as our high priest than when he's dying on that cross as a sacrifice for our sins, and he's feeling the intensity of our sins upon him. His connection with humanity is happening in that moment where he's recognizing, the pain and the agony and the sorrow and the weight of our sins. It's an amazing moment. Then, lastly, third, Jesus is the great high priest because his perfect sacrifice authors our salvation. His perfect sacrifice authors our salvation. Take a look at verse 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now remember, what did the human high priest do? The human high priest was an advocate to the Father for humanity. He would bring the animal sacrifice and then the blood sacrifice to offer as an atonement for the sins of the people. What is Jesus doing? Something even better. He says, I'm not just bringing animal after animal after animal after animal for the sins of the people. What's he doing? He's becoming the sacrifice for the people. He's saying, I'm the perfect sinless Son of God. I'm the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And he's saying, you don't have to keep offering sacrifices time and time and time again because I'm offering this one sacrifice. Once and for all, I'm going to lay down my life for you. In fact, here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin. Who's that? The Father speaking of the Son. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for who? For me, for you, for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. How? How would that happen? In him, that when we put our faith and trust in him, we get to enter into that throne room of grace and experience the mercy of God, and we can come boldly into that throne room. Why? Because of Jesus, the great high priest, who offered this sacrifice once and for all for sin. Now, look at this one. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. What are corruptible things? Well, like silver and gold, or from your aimless conduct that you received from tradition from your fathers, all these practices that were supposed to make you right before God, that you do these religious things, and then God says, okay, you can have salvation. He's like, no, that's not how we're redeemed. That's not how we experience God's rest. That's not how we get salvation. Instead, he says, but with the precious blood of Christ. The one way is that Christ died for us, offered his blood for our sins as a lamb without blemish and without spot, the perfect sinless Son of God offered for you. There's no other way to attain salvation, to obtain rest. It's only through the blood of Christ, who the author of Hebrews is saying, you can't go back to animal sacrifices again. That was temporary. That was an image. That was a picture of what was to come. We have Jesus, the Son of God, whose blood covered over your sins. You don't have to keep going back to that well any longer. Last one, Hebrews 4:15. We read it already. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but in his all points was tempted as we are. And this is so critical, but what? Yet was without sin. That he can become that sacrifice that covers over all of our sins because he lived a life that was without sin and his blood was taken as a covering for our own sins. Here's what I want to close with. Look at again at verse 9 with me. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who what? Obey him. This is critically important. Because you could say, oh yeah, I get the theology behind all that. But the reality is, and let me just take you back to where we started. There was this group of people called by God. These are my people. And I'm going to lead them to the promised land. And amidst the journey to the promised land, and by the way, after seeing the Red Sea part, I mean, I'm thinking to myself, how could you ever, right? After being redeemed and saved out of slavery in Egypt, your people are set free, and there's a promise of this God who's, by the way, leading you by a pillar of a cloud and fire by night. It baffles me, right? How could you at some point have your heart grow hard to the things of the Lord and stop following him? And the text said earlier on, they became disobedient to him. And the author of Hebrews is saying to those people who are in life's wilderness and considering going back to their old ways, like the people in the desert, we're going to go back to Egypt, take us back to there again. He's saying, be careful. In fact, look what it says there in 9 again. He became the author of eternal salvation to those who what? Obey him, that trust in him, that put their faith in him, that live their lives for him, that their hearts have not grown callous and cold and hard to the things of him. And for those people that obey him, salvation awaits. And I will just tell you, rest amidst all the craziness and chaos of this world, rest in him. That awaits. That even in the desert and in the wilderness, God's presence was still there with them. And God's presence is still with us as we rest in him. But it all comes down to this. Who is Jesus? And I imagine this morning and all through this weekend, there's been people who've come and they've sat here and they've maybe had questions about who Jesus is. And I'm praying that this morning will be that moment where you're like, oh, what? I mean, I know who Jesus is, but I didn't know that he's the great high priest who's an advocate between me and the Lord. And I didn't know he's the perfect, sinless Son of God. I didn't know he had a ministry that lasts forever and ever and ever. And I didn't know that I could boldly come into the presence of God and receive mercy because of who Jesus is. And I hope this morning as you hear that, you will know that Jesus is not just the baby in the manger at Christmas, although he is. And he's not just the resurrection, that he is. But he's also the one that's calling you this morning to come and follow after me. And my other hope is that if you're a Christian and you're here this morning, I already know this. The devil, the world, and the flesh, they would like nothing more for you to die in the wilderness. For you to turn your back on the Lord and to walk in some different direction and go back to the old ways of life. Look at verse 11. Look what it says. And we'll pick up on more of this next week. But the verse 11 says this, of whom we have much to say, the author of Hebrews writing to these people, and hard to explain. And here's why it's hard to explain. since you have become what? Dull of hearing. Early on, there was a warning. He said, if you hear the Spirit at work, do not what? Harden your hearts. And my exhortation to those who are followers of Christ is we need to be sensitive to the leading of God's voice and the Spirit at all times. We need to take those rests where we say, God, speak to me. I don't want to engage and be pulled away from the things that are of you. I want to live this day for you, Lord. And I would encourage you, if you've been someone who said, yeah, when I was younger, or maybe, you know, a couple of years ago, I was really, you know, into this Jesus stuff, and now I'm kind of gone away. My hope is that you will see this same exhortation that he was giving to these Jesus followers and saying, hey, come back and follow him again. Walk with him again and receive and experience that rest that you can only find in him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I lift this text up to you by the movement and the work of your Spirit throughout this weekend as we kind of close off our time here. Lord, that you would have been at work in our hearts and our minds. Lord, I don't want to become dull of hearing. I don't want my heart to grow hard to the movement of your Spirit. And so, Lord, would you enliven us, those that are followers of Christ, would you enliven us again to follow after you, to be diligent, to hold fast to our confession of faith of who you are. And maybe someone here, they got confused along the way where they thought this was just a religion. And instead, Lord, this is a relationship with you, the living God, that is offered to us solely by the blood of Christ, solely by his authority and power as our great high priest. Lord, we don't make it to heaven on our own. We don't make it on our own merits. Lord, we rely and bank on you, Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray for that person here this morning, Lord, that they would say, yes, I want to know that Jesus more and more. And Lord, I believe what happens for both of those people is they will experience rest amidst the chaos of this world like they've never experienced it before. They would just rest in your presence, rest in knowing that their eternity is set in Jesus' name. Rest in knowing, Lord, that you have not left us or forsaken us. Lord, help us to be those sorts of people who rest in your presence. We pray this in Jesus' name.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.